I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. We're going to think tonight on the important subject of fruit bearing. Let me first of all direct your attention to the setting of John chapter 15. This is most important. Remember that John chapter 14 concludes with this in verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and that the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. And it would appear that with these words, our Savior has left, or is about to leave, the upper room. In chapters 13 and 15, we have the upper room ministry. Now in chapter 15, our Lord is with his disciples in the outside world. Somewhere between the upper room and the garden of Gethsemane. We observe that in the upper room, in chapter 13, we have the action parable in the matter of feet washing, where we saw John's feet in Jesus' hands, then John's head in Jesus' bosom. Let me remind you of this, that it was on this particular occasion that our Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. The amazing thing is this, that John makes no reference whatsoever to the institution of the Lord's Supper. Matthew speaks of it. Mark speaks of it. Luke speaks of it. And the Apostle Paul. But not the Apostle John. Matthew, of course, was able to speak of it because he was present on the institution of the Lord's Supper. He was one of the 12. Mark was not there. He wasn't one of the 12. But Mark obtained the details from the Apostle Peter. Peter says, Mark is my son. And it had been suggested, and I believe quite so, that Mark obtained all the details from the Apostle Peter. Luke, of course, wasn't present on the occasion of the institution of the Lord's Supper. He wasn't one of the 12 either. It's evident that Luke obtained his details from the Apostle Paul. For Luke was one of the constant companions of the great apostle. The striking similarity between Luke's record of institution and Paul's record of institution are strikingly similar. In fact, let me mention this. If it were not for Luke and Paul, we should never have known that we were intended to perpetuate the Lord's Supper. Neither Matthew nor Mark give us the memorial character of the Lord's Supper. Neither Matthew nor Mark tell us that the Lord said, this do for the remembrance of me. We're indebted to Luke. We're indebted to Paul for that. Luke obtained his information from Paul. When else did Paul receive the details? Paul received the details from the Lord in glory. He makes that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I have received it from the Lord. Hence the Apostle Paul could add, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he comes. You know, sometimes it is evident that some of us brethren think that these words were uttered by the Lord on the occasion of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Well, my dear brethren, strictly speaking, the word not. This belongs to Paul's teaching in connection with the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Weep and drink and show for the death until it comes. And Paul could say it's until he come, because when he received his revelation, the Lord was not in heaven. And he said, we'll only do it until he come. Now, John was on the occasion of the institution of the Lord's Supper. In fact, as we saw last evening, on the occasion of this institution, John was in fact leaning on Jesus Christ. But John makes no mention of the Lord's Supper. Isn't that surprising? I wonder what. If John makes no mention of the bread and the cup, we saw last evening that he speaks of the dishes and the cup. If he makes no mention of the words of the Lord Jesus, this day, for a remembrance of me, he tells us the Lord said, I have left you an example that you should do as I have done to you. My dear brother, let me say this here in Vancouver, that the basin and the towel are as important as the bread and the cup. The words of the Lord Jesus as the example that you should be are as important as this dear remembrance of me. There must be cleansing and communion. There must be this great example of our Lord Jesus. There must be the spiritual atmosphere and tone of the upper room. Else the celebration of the Lord's Supper can be whole. Far more meaningless. Thus John makes no mention of the Lord's Supper, but mentions matters rather equally important. Feet washing, the head and the bosom, and other matters this time. But in the chapter 14, the Lord Jesus is still in the upper room, and he mentions two things in particular, that one day he would come forward and receive them unto himself, and in the meantime, he would come to them. The second was fulfilled, the first has yet to fulfill, the fact that one day he would come forward. But out here in chapter 13, our Lord is outside of the upper room. He's outside in the world with the disciple. And the teaching must be understood against that background. Not upper room teaching, but teaching connected with the outside world. And we shall observe that in this chapter, our Lord emphasizes two things. Our responsibility in the world toward the Father. Our responsibility in the world toward the Son himself. What is our responsibility toward the Father in this world? Verse 8 tells us, 82, bear fruit with his pleasure. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall be my disciples. Thus our responsibility in this world is to bear fruit for the pleasure of the Father. What is our responsibility to the Son? Verse 27, and he also shall bear witness. A responsible to the Son is to bear witness of him, and the context shows, as we shall see tomorrow night, in a hostile love. My dear brothers, remember that this is divine order. The upper room with all its communion, and the enjoyment of his presence, then the outside world, bearing fruit to the Father and testimony to the Son. I need not remind you here in Vancouver that the divine order is always worship and service. Our Lord Jesus, when asked of the devil to bow down and worship him, he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him also shalt thou serve. And that, of course, is the divine order. Worship and service. I need to remind you of the teaching of 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, that is worship. Then we are a holy nation. Our priesthood, to show forth the praise of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Number one, we offer up. And number two, we show forth. As a holy priesthood, we offer up. As a royal priesthood, we show forth. In fact, this is the order the writer speaks of in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 verse 15. By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, that shall not cease. Then our suffers, the next verse, what to the good, and communicating the substance with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. My dear brethren, this is important to observe in these days when in so many areas the emphasis is upon outward, at the expense of worship, at the expense of healing. I don't know about Vancouver, but for that I speak here. In many areas in your country, there has been such an emphasis on outreach that men of the saints find it impossible to sustain worship for an hour and a half. The time for bringing your body to put over the ground. In the last, I would say that to the brethren, if our Lord be not soon, in many areas, the Lord's Supper will not be celebrated. Brethren, let get our prayers up. Thou shalt worship. And it is a it's like a room, and then testimony in the world. When our service is not an issue of worship, our service can become unbusiness. Then we employ worldly means. And eventually, the gospel comes up in more than a social gospel. We must see to it that our service is always an issue of worship. That's the setting of John chapter 15. Let me just direct your attention for a few moments to the context of the chapter. In verses 1 to 8, our Lord speaks of a responsibility to Him, a responsibility to Christ. In verses 9 to 7, He speaks of a responsibility toward each other. And then in verses 18 to 27, our responsibility to the world. How does it speak of this? Verses 1 to 8, our responsibility to Christ. What is that? Verse 4 and verse 7. Verse 4, He says, abide in Me. Verse 7, if ye abide in Me. Here's our responsibility to Lord Christ, to abide in Him. Verses 9 to 17, we have a responsibility toward each other. And what is this? Verse 12 and verse 17, it is to love one another. Verse 12, this is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. There's a simple responsibility toward each other. Then in verses 18 to 27, we have a responsibility to the world, as we've already seen. Verse 27, and ye also shall be witness, because you've been with Me from the beginning. Thus the responsibility of Christ is to abide in Him. To each other, to love each other, and to the world, to be witness of Him. Furthermore, in verses 1 to 8, we're viewed as disciples. In verses 9 to 17, we're viewed as friends. In verses 18 to 27, we're viewed as witnesses. And this is very important. Verses 1 to 8, we're considered as disciples. The importance of this we shall learn in a moment. Our Lord says in verse 8, even as My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be My disciples. But in verses 9 to 17, we are viewed as friends. Verse 14, you are My friends. If you do whatsoever I command you, and we shall think tomorrow of ourselves as the friends of God. Now look there, you have my friends. Then verses 18 to 7, as we've seen already, not so much disciples, not so much friends, but witnesses. Verse 27 again, and ye also shall bear witness. But I want to divide the chapter like this. And this is the way in which I want to consider the chapter of this. In verses 1 to 8, the emphasis is upon the Father. In verses 9 to 17, the emphasis is upon the Son. In verses 18 to 27, the emphasis is upon the Holy Spirit. And here's the ordination. I repeat verses 1 to 8, the emphasis is upon the Father. 9 to 7, the emphasis is upon the Son. Verses 18 to 27, the emphasis is upon the Holy Spirit. Now let us give up just briefly and gently. Verse 1 to 8, the emphasis upon the Father. Verse 1, my Father is the husbandman. Verse 8, he then is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. The Father. Then verses 9 to 17, the emphasis is upon the Son. You notice that in verse 10 he speaks of my commandment. My love. Verse 11, my joy. Verse 14, my friend. Verse 16, my name. Is my all the time in relation to the Son. Then verses 18 to 27, the emphasis is upon the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The great work of the Comforter, the Spirit of truth. Tonight we're going to think in particular of verses 1 to 8, where the emphasis is upon the Father. The subject here, of course, is the vine. And we shall observe that, first of all, the Lord is disclosing to his disciple the setting aside of the nation of Israel. That's most important to understand. As you seek to interpret the truth of the vine, the Lord is disclosing the setting aside of the nation of Israel. But what's the thought in the vine? Well, the thought in the vine is always that of fruitfulness. In Ezekiel chapter 15 and verse 3, read words like these. Shall wood be taken thereof that is from the vine to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereof? Why, Ezekiel chapter 13, not even a pin can be made from the wood of the vine. Its wood is valueless. All the value of the vine is this, to produce fruit. Its wood is useless. Can be used for nothing, but fruitfulness is the thought in the vine. And you recall that over and over again in the Old Testament, Israel is spoken of as the vine. Psalm 18, there was brought a vine out of Egypt. And Israel was that vine brought out of Egypt. Isaiah 5, our Lord fenced that vine, he gathered out the storm. He loved and cared for that vine. He took the vine out of Egypt. Psalm 18. Isaiah 5, he fenced it round the back. He gathered it to storm. He loved and cared for that vine. Jeremiah speaks of Israel as a noble vine. But Isaiah 5 verse 2 tells us that noble vine brought out of Egypt, loved and cared for by God, it brought forth wild grapes. Jeremiah, it became degenerate and strange. Hosea, it became a mountain vine. Lost that noble vine. Brought out of Egypt. Loved and cared for by God, it became an empty vine. And Israel's rejection of Christ was conclusive proof of that. Israel was now an empty vine. Now said the Lord in John chapter 15 and verse 1, I am the fruit. Let me point out this word, too, is not in contrast to what is false and evil. In contrast to what is partial, Israel only partially fulfilled the thought of above. But in our Lord Jesus Christ we have the perfect fulfillment of the thought of the vine. Hence it is, I am the true vine. But what would the significance of that be to these disciples? Listen to this. You would have them understand that it wasn't the question of being children of Abraham by natural descent. It wasn't the question of being able to call Jacob their father. That was a longer truth. What was the truth for them now? It was just this, that Christ and his disciples were now taking the place of Jerusalem and her children. I'm glad that we shall never understand the truth of the vine except to see that. In the true vine, we have what takes the place of Israel on the earth. Now why do I emphasize that? Don't make a judgment when you think of the true vine. We do not have Christianity in its heavenly character. Some have wondered and almost allowed their faith to go grey, trying to interpret the meaning of the vine, because they fail to see that in the vine, we do not have Christianity in its heavenly character. After all, there are no vines in heaven. Revelation chapter 14, 18 speaks of the vine of the earth. The vine is connected with the earth. When we study the subject of the vine, there is no thought of the members of a body with their head in heaven. That's not the thought of the vine. After all, the vine has its roots on the earth. That's important as that. We're thinking of something that has its root upon the earth. And we shall see, in this matter of the vine and its branches, we have brought before us disciples. Discipleship. Disciples in profession. My young Christian friend, grasp this and you understand its significance. That in the vine we have disciples in profession. There is a big difference between being in Christ and being in the vine. You see, what is the difference? In Christ involves life. Security. No condemnation. That's true of all who are in Christ. But in the vine involves fruitfulness, discipleship, and profession. So I'll repeat. For the benefit of the younger folks tonight. In Christ involves life, security, and no condemnation. In the vine, fruitfulness, discipleship, and profession. But now, we think of the thought of fruitfulness. And as we read these verses, we can't but notice that the emphasis is upon fruit. Verse 2, every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. Verse 5, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Thus the emphasis is upon fruit. Beareth no fruit. Beareth fruit. Bringeth forth more fruit. And then there's expression, much fruit. The emphasis is upon fruit. But now, we must decide in our mind what fruit is. Brethren, I don't want to miss this tonight. What is fruit? This is so often misinterpreted, and we must be clear this evening as to what is meant by fruit. I want to establish in our minds to begin with that prudence is something quite distinct from either gift or shame. My brother, my sister, prudence is something quite distinct from either gift or service. You see, if prudence were gift or service, then it would be limited. But prudence is like feet washing. It belongs to all the saints, brother and sister alike. And that's very important. What then is fruit? My dear Christian friend, fruit is character. Grasp that tonight. It's not gift. It's not servants. Fruit is character. You should define it further, I'll tell you. Fruit is the reproduction of Christ in the life. Young Christian friend, this is fruit. It is character. It is the reproduction of Christ in the life. Let me emphasize this. It's not the question of what gifts are. Not the matter of what service I do. It's just this. How much of Christ is there in my life? In all. It's not always the case. In fact, I would go so far as to say, it seldom is the case that the most gifted are the most Christ-like. Let me repeat that. It seldom is the case that the most gifted are the most Christ-like. Alas, many public men today behave in a very unchristly fashion. Rather, there is nothing more important than reproducing Christ in the life. That's character. That is true. Young brother, I beg of you, learn early in your Christian experience. It's not the amount of souls that you see saved. It's not the saints you might help by your ministry that matters. That's not good. What is it? I like the Christ in life. I could go up and down the country, preaching the gospel, and see many saints ministering God's word, and see the saints help. Yet the deliverer of all fruit in my life for the heart of God. Brothers, is what's important. It's the reproduction of Christ in my life. Young brother, I beg of you, don't read your Bible to preach. Don't read your Bible to teach. Don't read your Bible to debate about it. But read your Bible to Christ may be found in you. That Christ may be reproduced in your life. This is what matters. We shall learn more on that in a few moments. But now we get a question. How is fruit produced? Does the Lord tell us? Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now there are two matters here. Number one, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. That simply explains, no branch has a source of life in itself. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Therefore we have two exhortations by the Lord. Abide in me, and I in you. He's arranged to betray Christ, and that to his mother. For what? That the Peter of souls. According to Exodus chapter 21, I wonder what these mean. What these matters mean. Abide in me, that's responsibility. I am you, not prison. Thus my responsibility is to abide in him. And the result will be, he reproduced in me. But now, what is meant by abiding in him? I want you, my brother, my sister, to listen to this. Abiding in him simply means to be fully what we are. Just to be the Christian that we know we ought to be. That's what it means to abide in him. So I'm going to keep that. To abide in him is simply to be fully what we are. To be the Christian that we know we ought to be. What does it involve? Abiding in him. It involves number one, disgusting self. Number two, cleaving to Christ. Christian friend in Vancouver, we listen to this. It's not just recognizing that I need Christ. It's not just recognizing that I couldn't live without Christ. That's not abiding in him. Let me tell you what it means. Just this. His incomparable love has completely won my heart and captivated my heart. Young Christian friend, is that true of you? Older Christian friend, is that true of you? I repeat, it's more than recognizing that you need him. It's more than recognizing that you couldn't ever help. It's just this. I ask my heart, will you ask your heart, have you incomparable work to this? Come, captivated that heart of you. Were you singing the truth when you sang at the opening of the meeting? Now none but Christ himself. Father, I was saying something about this last night. Oh, the woman amongst this God's people, seeking pleasure apart from Christ, evident that Christ had not completely one of us. Abiding in him. Just cleaving to him. Christ is one of us. And what's the result? I am you. Brother, that's true. I am you. Christ reproduced in me and in you. Now there are two verses we must consider. Two verses that pose problems in a study of John chapter 15. And here are the verses. Verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now you say, what do these verses mean? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now I know that some say that this should lead not that he did it away, but that he lifted up. And that the thought of a branch having fallen into the mire, fallen into the earth, and requiring to be lifted up. My dear brethren, we usually the word in the Bible, in the majority of instances, favors not lifting up, but taking away. Now could it be like this? If it were lifting up from the mud, the object of lifting up would be saved. to produce fruit, or bear forth fruit, but not itself. It simply says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit,
yes,
be taken away.
If it were little enough,
it would read something like this. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, lift up to bear fruit. It simply says, be taken away. What then is man? By taking away. Brethren, I believe this to be most solemn. I believe with the answer of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For the cause, many are weak and sickly among, and many. But with half your agony, is the Father disciplined who was before. Won't you think? It makes this matter very solemn. What then does it mean? My dear Christian friend, it means this, that it means anything. If we're not bearing fruit, as far as the Father is concerned, it were better that we were not here. Brother, sister, old and young, may the Spirit of God speak to your heart and mind. If Christ had not been reproduced in my life, as far as the Father is concerned, it were better that we were not here. And I was saying to Grim Cox the other day, I buried a lovely sister in England for 2 years ago. And her husband said to me afterwards, he said, this is my head, many have said to me, why was you not? He says, I have more concern about this. Why can I do that? My brother, my sister, let me see. As far as the Father is concerned, if his Son is not reproduced in your life, it were better that you were not here. Of course, some will ask you, and let me show. But the Father is not doing that, is he? As he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But let us remember, this is the Father's right. This is the Father's prerogative. And it cannot be denied. The verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they burn. Look what we have here. Number one of all that, our Lord is speaking of a branch in profession only. He said in verse 5 to the disciples, ye are the branch. But notice the language here. The word is, as a branch. He is cast forth as a branch. It's a branch in profession. Father Moses, that in the Christian verse, and the following verse, that is verse 5 and verse 7, the Lord is addressing his disciples directly, and employs, rightly so, the second person pronoun. In verse 5, he's speaking to the disciples directly, he says, for without me, ye can do nothing. Then verse 7, he addresses the disciples directly again. If ye abide in me, my word abide in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Ye will do. But in the intervening verse 6, he does not say, if ye abide not in me, he says, if a man abides not in me. Don't you see, my brother is thinking here of a branch in profession. Father, our Lord Jesus says, if a man abide not in me, this is different to verse 2. The language of verse 2 is that every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But in verse 6, there's no thought. There's no question of fruit. It's a matter simply of a father. Father, verse 6 He is cast forth. The language of Vashti is this.
Oh.
The language of Vashti is the Father taking away. As I suggested, is the Father removing indiscipline? But Vashti is not a symptom. Is God casting forth in judgment, in government, and a judgment that is funeral? Verse 6, and men gather them and they are burned. Men of beauty are the executors of God's government. Now let me tell you what I believe the Lord is speaking of here. I believe he has in his mind for speaking of it. Judas, surnamed Iscariot. Whom we saw in chapter 13 came back. And it was not. You remember in chapter 13 and verse 10 of the saw, when Judas was present in the room, Jesus said, and ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. But in chapter 15, after Judas had gone out, the language is changed. Verse 3 says, now ye are clean, through the word which I've spoken of you, that is not your own faith. Judas had the mark. My dear brethren, Judas was a branch in faith. He was cast forth by God for his treachery. And remember, those men who were glad to turn to betray Jesus when Judas repented and brought again the 30 pieces of silver, saying, I have sinned. In that of which an innocent blood did apply. What is that to us? See that to us. And you just learn. Let me put it in the text. Verse 2. Beareth not fruit. That's the carnal. Verse 5. Bringeth forth much fruit. That's the spiritual Christian. Verse 6, the branch, cast forth, is not the Father, not the Spirit, but the natural, is a branch in Christian. Now notice with me another few expressions. Verse 2, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Not a expression, more fruit. Verse 5, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Thus we have more fruit and much fruit. What is the Lord saying in verse 2? And every branch that beareth fruit, he that is the Father purgeth, the word is cleanseth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Thus the Father to produce more fruit. At the teaching of that fruit, the Father cleanseth to bring forth more fruit. But that's fine. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. By our abiding in him, we produce much fruit. Notice the distinction, now repeat it. Verse 2, the Father cleanseth to produce more fruit. But verse 5, by our abiding in him, we produce much fruit. Not more fruit, but much fruit. Now let's think of this in a simple way. Verse 3, acquaints us with the intense desire of the Father for more fruit. More fruit from our lives. And that's why he's subject. That's why he's subject. I must pause for a moment here. Christian friends, our Lord is speaking of the intense desire for more fruit in your life. Don't you see? He wants more fruit. And more fruit. And more fruit. I just stepped him out in the presence of God. Will you, my brother, my sister, face up to this? Is there more fruit in my life now than there was this time last year, am I more like Christ now than I was a year ago? Brother, sister, this is what matters. The Father's looking down upon you and me day by day, and this is what he's looking for.
More.
An increased reproduction of his son. How did the Father bring this about in our lives? Thus it was, every branch that beareth fruit, he the Father cleanseth. He cleanseth not the husband. And you say, what does this mean? Young Christian friend, I want to live with us. As a husbandman, free the branch from useless shoots and leaves. Those useless shoots and leaves which drain the branch by using the vital sap that needed to produce quality fruit. So the Father sends it out. The husbandman, he removes those shoots and leaves that are using the vital sap and hindering the production of quality fruit. So the Father cleanses you and cleanses me as he's looking for more fruit. Well, let's be clear about this. This cleansing is not necessarily the removal of evil. What is it? It's the removal from my life of error that hath Christ resolved. That's high ground, isn't it? My brother, my sister, we allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart. The Father wants removed from your life everything that is of Christ to depart. I will tell you, this would revolutionize your life and mine, and revolutionize the assemblies, and help us get rid of those many doubtful things in our lives. They will just submit to the cleansing of the Father. It has everything, my brother, my sister, that does not Christ this one. But how does it cleanse? Thus he says, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The Father cleanses by the word. Let me come back to this. It's not reading the word to preach. Young brother, it's not reading the word to preach or to teach or to debate. Let me tell you what it is. Sitting consciously in the Father's presence over his word, allowing the Father to explore, to wound. Let me ask you this. When did you last have an experience of that? Alone with the Father, over his word, consciously in his presence, and the Father is spoken, wounded and necessary, and cleansed, that will make the word of Christ in our life. Young Father, it's not knowing the people in the room, and all the technical. You might do all that and preach and teach and debate. And be nothing but Christ in the man. Going for that. Cleansing by the Father. Through the Word. That you might become your Christ. Then verse 5. By our abiding in him, there is much fruit. For our Savior says, without me, you can do nothing. You know, we apply this in the Gospel. but it's only an application. You see, the setting here is fruit in our lives for God. Not souls being saved, but it's fruit in our lives for God. After the Lord, without name, you could do nothing. No fruit in your life. All that to speak to your heart. Brethren, we have everything in this world that a man may have. A lovely home. A prosperous business. Good health. Happy thoughts. And yet, the very little fruit in your life. On the other hand, you can be deprived of all these things. But, if you are proud, and he's everything to you, then there is much more. I tell you, you're not all in the home of anyone. And you're aware of whether or not you're abiding in. As you witness of Christ, that I've visited many homes. I remember, I've been mentioned this here before. We were asked to call in a home in Coombran in South Wales. An old lady living in poverty. Crippled with her private. She hadn't crossed the threshold of the door for I don't know how many years. I'm glad to see her with rather thin legs, as no mystery in Bristol. I knocked at the door. Waited some time for the car. And eventually did come. She invaded. Radiant with a beauty of the spite of age and her attractiveness. I told that there she was in poverty and seldom even visited by herself. She invited her in. Then I said to her, Mrs. Stoneclaw, the governor's man, did you ever visit her when you knocked at the door? She said, what makes you say that? Well, I said, I haven't stood at the door. I could hear you speaking. No, she said, I don't ever visit her here. I was speaking to the Lord 2 days in the week. Oh, I have cried. What one hand. My brother, my sister, not yet, pure to you. Get your priorities right. There's nothing more than this that Christ should mean everything. Abiding in Him, and the root of this, much. Is interested in that?
Not me.
Much. But I must pause. The Lord speaks of 3 blessed results from abiding in Him. I speak only of 1, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. The word is, so will ye have become disciples of mine. Not just possession. So will you become my disciples indeed. The Lord is speaking of my disciples indeed. But what's the first result here? Herein is my Father glorified. That you bear much fruit. And what about the Savior is suggesting here? Not suggesting teaching. What he's saying is just this. As a Father has looked down upon me when I've been here and has been glorified in me. I'm being aware. I want the Father to look down upon you and see me recognized in you. So that in my heart, the Father is glorified in me. He will glorify. Let me quote the verse. Herein is my Father. That you bear much. Sorcery you by the Father. Brother, rejoice in this. That when the Son was here, the Father was glorified in him. You realize? The Father wants to be glorified in you. How will he be glorified in you? not by your gift, not by your service, not by your preaching, not by your behavior. But in Christ is recognized in your life. And the Father sees His Son in me and His Son in you.